Hello and welcome to Focus, the Catholic Answers podcast for living, understanding, and defending your Catholic faith. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and one of the things we need to live better, understand better, and defend better. So we're going to cover all three in this episode is the sacrament of confirmation. Well, one of the reasons we have to defend it is there's a general lack of understanding about it. And certainly our Protestant brothers and sisters will say to us, well, where is that in the Bible? And why do you have this thing? Is this a tradition of men? And many Catholics are a bit baffled by how do we even talk about confirmation? What is it? So that's what we are going to get into. And maybe the one benefit of that is we will live our confirmation graces more fully if we understand it better. But certainly one benefit will be we'll be able to explain it better to the kids when they ask about it and to our Protestant brothers and sisters when they ask about it. Here to help us do that is Simone Riscala, who is an affiliate apologist here. I love saying that Simone is an affiliate apologist here at Catholic Answers. And she's the... She told me just before we started, she's the... Director of Program Growth at Endow, which is what? What's an Endow, Simone?
Endow. Endow stands for Educating on the Nature and Dignity of Women. So we're Catholic Women's Apostolate, and we get women together to study important documents of the Catholic Church.
And thank you for doing your own introduction. I appreciate that, Simone. And welcome. Thanks for being here.
Thanks, Cy. Happy to be here.
It's particularly nice because you're in studio with us today, and you're from a completely different part of California.
Yes.
And we're really glad that you came. It's nice to have you here.
It's so good to be here. Love this office.
Well, thank you. Thanks very much. Okay, so confirmation. Back in the old days when you were Miss Riz teaching high schoolers, did you have to teach them about confirmation?
I did, but I stuck to moral theology and church history.
Oh, that was your...
We did, that was my thing.
But you're interested in confirmation, and part of that interest comes personally from the fact that you're an Egyptian yourself, and
yes.
So you're familiar with both Eastern and Western Catholicism, the traditions in both.
Yes. I breathe with both lungs, as John Paul II said to do. East and the West.
Yeah,
why separate?
I know. That's exactly right. But most of us don't have that advantage. And so because in the East and the West of the church, confirmation is spoken of differently, different words are used to describe it, and it's practiced differently. It's actually practiced differently on the two, on each lung.
That's right. Well, I was chrismated. I wouldn't say confirmed unless I were talking to a Westerner. So I was confirmed. I was chrismated when I was baptized, which was at 6 months.
Okay, 6 months old.
Yes.
So how did you – this is what I don't understand about
the East. 3 months. I'm sorry.
Okay,
three months.
Okay, 3 months old, even worse. So how did you make your felt banner, do your service project, and get your service hours in at 3 months old? That seems so unfair to babies.
I know. I didn't get to do any of that. I just got to receive the gift, which is what sacraments are. They're just pure gifts of grace. I didn't have to earn anything.
Oh, you're one of those kind of Catholics. All right. Well, okay. So maybe let's start with just what is confirmation, because, and then we're going to have to talk about how it's connected to the person of Jesus. Like, did he have anything to do with founding the sacrament? Is this a sacrament that was invented after Jesus or what? And so, because in order to answer the questions that people will have, we got to know what we're talking about. So what's confirmation and where does it come from?
Yeah, well, it's definitely a legitimate sacrament. The way that the Catechism talks about it in its connection with baptism is that it's a double sacrament. And I think the reason why it's talked about in that way is not just because the ancient practice that both baptism and confirmation were given together, but that there isn't really long, lengthy explanations of what confirmation is. It's simply understood as a perfection of baptismal grace, a strengthening of the Holy Spirit. We use those words in the West, sealing of the Holy Spirit. So
yeah.
It's you know, there's a lot of theological work, I could say, that could be done on what exactly is this sacrament.
Isn't that something that we have a whole sacrament of the Catholic Church, 1/7 of our sacramental patrimony, that we actually need more theology done on this. We need
more
people to
We do. We need more thinkers on this. And I remember being in graduate school and doing a lot of research on confirmation, especially because I'm an Eastern Catholic and received it when I was a baby. And I went to go talk to the diocesan liturgist and sacramentals guy. And I said, look, there's not a lot here. Like, am I missing something? And he's like, no, there isn't a lot here. It's a mysterious – I mean, all sacraments are mysteries, but this one in particular.
Yeah, it's a mystery both in the fact that it's established by God and given to us, and it signifies something far beyond what we – and also, we just haven't done enough thinking about it.
Yeah, so, okay, I think so.
We could solve that second problem if with some more thinking, but – okay, so here's the problem in the way, even when I hear you talk about it, Simone, that I think it's jarring in a certain way mm-hmm. to the mind, and mm-hmm. that is that baptism is so easy to understand. New life, we're grafted onto the vine of Christ. I'm saved. We have all this language of a sharp, abrupt change in baptism. And that was only part of them. I could, it could go on and on with the list of ways we talk about baptism as this, very sharp turn that brings us from death to life, from darkness to light, all of that. And then you go, and confirmation makes that more perfect. What?
Why do I need to make it more perfect? Yeah. Why wasn't it perfect right away?
Yeah, like what's that about?
Yeah. I mean, you tell me. I mean, I agree with you on that. I've thought about that a lot. Like, why with baptism, like you said, the doorway to the sacraments, right? We receive the divine life of God himself, sanctifying grace, which actually gives us a relationship with him. Why does that need to be perfected? But I guess it does, because it is a sacrament. And I guess we can think about it. I mean, somebody who did think about this and who does have some good theology work on this is St. Thomas Aquinas. And so a kind of – and again, this is a medieval – Aquinas way to think about confirmation, which is that this special strengthening, this perfection of this baptismal grace then equips you. Again, we get the Holy Spirit in baptism, right? We get the seven gifts in baptism. We get the charisms in baptism. But we also talk about receiving the gifts and charisms of the Holy Spirit in a particular way in confirmation. And so Aquinas's outlook on it, kind of a medieval perspective on it, is that now you're more perfectly equipped to then go out and witness to the faith. There's a certain power of the Holy Spirit that you receive in confirmation to go out there and to witness in a particular way, a special sealing or strengthening that you didn't quite have before in baptism.
In a certain way that, I mean, when you think about grace building on nature, we can identify that with that in the sense of that being born and maturing are two different things in the order of nature. And so being born and maturing in the faith are two different things in the realm of grace.
Right. And Aquinas will say that the life of the body doesn't determine the life of the soul. So yes, the soul is born, our spiritual birthday is in baptism, our spiritual maturing is in confirmation, even if that sacrament is given as a baby. It doesn't matter if we're quote unquote adults or not.
So I have to say, Simone, that description of what the sacrament does then, if we take what you said from Aquinas seriously, if we take that to be a reasonable description of what's happening, I think that that's an argument for earlier confirmation, not later confirmation.
I would agree with you.
And okay, so I want to know why you agree with me.
Why
would
you?
I was getting ready to make the argument.
I know. Well, I mean, why hold back? First of all, the practice of confirmation of infants in the West was, that was happening up until the 13th century. So more of our history has been that we've confirmed at baptism in infancy, because why would you hold, if it's true, and we do believe it's true, otherwise we wouldn't be Catholics, that the perfection of baptismal grace is in confirmation, why withhold that perfection? Why withhold it?
Yeah. I think with particular urgency, why withhold it now?
Right.
When we have, I just can't get over the Pew Research study that says the average Catholic is losing their faith by 12 years old. Mm-hmm. And that's so striking that we're starting the confirmation process at about 13 or 14 now. I mean, it depends on what diocese you're in.
Oh, yeah.
And those who are not Catholic should know this, that in the United States and around the world, confirmation is given at different times in different dioceses. There is no set rule. It's up to the bishop.
Yeah, we're starting when they've already kind of mentally and emotionally exited.
They're already out.
And
we're confirming them.
Yeah. Like you just said, if grace builds on nature, why are we waiting until their nature is like, you know what? I'm already kind of worldly. I'm already kind of secular. I've already checked out of the church thing.
Yeah.
And now we're going to kind of moralistically give you the sacrament, treating it like it's going to be magic.
Right.
When we've kind of ignored this whole decade of your life where the grace really could have been activated.
Because you faced challenges on the internet to your faith. You faced temptations on the internet that no children in history have faced what children today face. I mean, children raised in the Roman Empire didn't see the horrors, the moral horrors, the physical horrors, the kind of propaganda horrors, mm-hmm. that children of 10 or 11 years old they're the most worldly children in the history of the world.
Yeah, and we're not giving them that strength that they need right away. And I mean, you know, we were talking about this earlier, but Pope Leo XIII in the 1890s was arguing that the faith will require the graces given in confirmation in their youth to prepare them to receive the Eucharist. So you're giving them confirmation when they've already kind of checked out at the church, and then they continue to receive the Eucharist, but they're not really disposed to have its power operate in their life.
There does seem to me to be in some sense a connection between we'll get it to them when they get to be teenagers attitude and an actual lack of faith in the power of the sacrament. Because
yeah.
if you really believe that sacrament is powerful and does something spiritually powerful to the person that's of value to them, before you let them look at the phone or the laptop, you would want them to have it if you really believed that it did that.
Oh yeah, if we really believed in it, we would. I mean, there's the issue of the age. There's also the issue of combining it with baptism, which both in the traditional practice of the church and in the scriptures. You did. So they were received. Confirmation was received with baptism, and they were both received before the Eucharist.
And that's the way we do it with adults now.
Yes.
When you come into the church, you're 50 and you convert to the Catholic faith at the Easter Vigil or whenever they welcome you into the church, you're going to be baptized first, confirmed, mm-hmm. and then receive the Eucharist.
Right. You certainly would be getting confirmation after the Eucharist. Since the Eucharist is the source and the summit.
I see what you're saying. So the reception of the confirmation then, the reception of confirmation is connected to being well disposed and spiritually mature enough to receive the Eucharist.
Right.
Is what you're saying.
Right.
Oh, so we got the order messed up.
Yeah.
So, because I was very easily talked into, because I think it's very sensible. We should be confirming 7-year-olds. And I remember years mm-hmm. ago when the pastoral letter came out from the bishop in Arizona, who's no longer the bishop there, mm-hmm. but
Bishop Olmsted.
Olmsted, lovely letter that was like, oh yeah, everything he said it wasn't controversial. I didn't read it as controversial. It was just, this is what the sacrament is. This is how we should be. And he started administering the sacrament at 7 years old. That seemed fine to me.
I think you're a radical. I'm those Easterners. Yeah, I mean, so they get confirmed and then receive First Communion, which makes sense. But I say take it to infancy.
Just get it done.
We're in a crisis situation here.
Oh, Sean.
and don't we want Eucharistic?
Exactly right.
Don't we want Eucharistic revival as well? Is that what we're calling for?
Yeah. Okay, but now if you're Eastern, don't a lot of the Eastern babies get Eucharist even when they're babies?
They do. Not all of them, but most of them.
In some, like
most of them. Most of the Eastern churches will receive all three sacraments of initiation.
As infants. Yeah. That would be a radical change. But like you said, it's a crisis. And if we're talking about Eucharistic revival, do you think an early confirmation is related to success in Eucharistic revival?
I mean, that's what our documents seem to suggest. I mean, in the Second Vatican Council, you know, in Lumen Gentium as well as Sacrosanctum Concilium, I mean, I'll read it to you. The rite of confirmation is to be revised, and the intimate connection with this sacrament has with the whole of Christian initiation is to be more clearly set forth.
That didn't happen. I mean, I shouldn't say it didn't happen because in places it's happening.
It's, yeah.
But like, and you could always teach it as intimately connected, but there's a difference between teaching a thing and living a thing. There's a way in which the way you do it is what you're teaching about it.
Yeah, yeah. Here's what Lumen Gentium says that the Catechism references. Baptism, the Eucharist, and the sacrament of confirmation together constitute the sacraments of Christianization whose unity must be safeguarded. It must be explained to the faithful that the reception of the sacrament of confirmation is necessary for the completion of baptismal grace. So if all these people running around that haven't had their baptismal grace completed, and here's what they say, here's what the Catechism says again, and again, this is from Lumen Gentium, for by the sacrament of confirmation, the baptized are more perfectly bound to the church and are enriched with the special strength of the Holy Spirit. Hence, they are, as true witnesses of Christ, more strictly obliged to spread and defend the faith by word and deed. And so if we're doing this, like you said, to kids who are already checked out.
Yeah, right. Well, then, but there's a lot of people who will argue, Simone, and they're not stupid people. I mean, I don't want to act like this is just, there's no good arguments on various sides of this, but, and they'll say, look, you know, we need something to keep teenagers connected to the church, and the sacrament of confirmation as we're currently practicing it is doing that.
Is it? I mean, 50% of Catholics, 50% of Catholics who leave before the age of 23. Medium age is 13. You mentioned age 12. Maybe it's back to being 12. So, like, are we really successful? Are pastoral practices that successful? I don't think they are. For every, we lose 7 Catholics for every 1 convert. That's kind of rough.
Wait, that's not going to work out over the long run. I just did the math on that. Over the long run, that's a disaster.
Yeah.
Losing 7 for every 1.
I know this. Yeah. I mean, I know this sounds crazy.
Like, that won't work, Simone.
It just doesn't work. It's not working.
We're going to have to reverse that at some point.
It's not working. It's not working. And I mean, yeah, I'm with the Eucharistic revival, I mean, again, it's going to have more power if we have the sacrament of power. Jesus said, I'm going to leave. I have to leave. The Spirit's going to come, and you're going to be endowed with power. So that power is handicapped because we're pushing a revival, but then we're one of the greatest tools is the sacrament of confirmation. And then that's
– yeah, I see what you're saying.
Kind of getting left behind. So
Well, it does seem then, when we talk about apologetics, you know, Catholic apologetics, it answers all kinds of questions. We have to. For everyone from the atheist who might be seem at least, but in many cases is very far from us, at least on the intellectual level, all the way to those who are closest to us, which would, you know, maybe be a Greek Orthodox or something. It was so close that it's almost embarrassing to say that we have – it is embarrassing to say that there's any separation between us. And so all the catechesis, all the apologetics there is on very intimate, close things. Well, the with the Orthodox, there's no apologetics that has to be done around confirmation. So when we're talking about apologetics, for the sacrament of confirmation, it's either to fellow Catholics or to Protestants. Mm-hmm. The primary objection Protestants will have, I want to throw by you. And get your response to, which is, this is not biblical. This whole thing that you're doing we can see baptism in the New Testament. We don't see confirmation in the New Testament.
Yeah, that wasn't true for the early reformers. You know, they believed in confirmation, at least Luther did.
Okay.
But yes, later on with all of these break-offs and denominations, but it is in the scriptures. It's in Hebrews, it's in Acts, it's in Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God in whom you were sealed for in the day of redemption. That word sealed, where I think we get that language for how to talk about
So this
is confirmation.
You're talking about in Ephesians, Paul is talking to Christians and reminding them they've been sealed in the Holy Spirit. So what was that sealing in the Holy Spirit? You're saying it's the sacrament.
That's the sacrament. Yep. And then Acts chapters 8, 9, 19, very explicit. Oh, in Hebrews, very explicitly says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, comma, the laying on of hands, comma, the resurrection of the dead, comma, an eternal judgment, the laying on of hands. That's what we do in confirmation.
Like he's just describing the sacramental life of the very earliest church.
Right.
And there it is. We baptize, we lay hands on. Okay.
Right. Peter and John, they heard that people in Samaria had received the word of God. And then they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for it had not fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they had been baptized, but they hadn't been confirmed. So scriptures say, then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit.
Oh, that's the sacrament of confirmation.
There it is.
Turns out that is in the Bible.
It is in the Bible.
Okay. So you have a picture of the apostolic church with two sacraments.
With two sacraments.
For the very earliest initiation.
Exactly.
We've got to baptize you and we got to lay hands on you.
And they weren't, you know, the early church, as you can see from the scriptures I read, they weren't like, hold on, you got to do a few projects first.
We're going to need a felt banner.
The word in the scriptures is they immediately, what is it? Oh, you haven't been confirmed. Bam, we're going to confirm you.
Yeah, right. And at what point did they get separated? At what point did we – because in the East, they never got separated.
No.
So we have millions and hundreds of millions of Catholics, of Christians, sacrament-receiving Christians that who've never had the experience of these two separated. The early church, they were not separated. So in the West, when did they get separated?
13th century, shortly after the Fourth Lateran Council, which was in 1215, there was that custom of delaying confirmation. That's a historical accident. In the West, the bishop is the ordinary minister of confirmation, unlike in the East.
What I was going to ask you about. How do you do it if – because right now the bishop's got to come around.
Yeah.
I used to work for a bishop, and every spring he would say – you'd say, I need an appointment to see a bishop. He'd say, no appointments from now until June 1st because I'm going to be confirming every day.
Right.
You know? So that's the life of a Catholic bishop is there's a season where you just go out parish to parish, community to community, confirming.
Right.
So with infants being baptized – and confirmed in the East. Tell me the
yeah, mode, the so, method. So the priests have faculties to confirm, so they don't need the bishop there.
No.
So we could do that in the West. And we do that in the West when it comes to adult confirmations. I mean, the pastor, the priest has to write a letter to the bishop and say, hey, here are the names of these confirmandis that I'd like to confirm. And he gives his permission because he's the bishop. He's also the ordinary minister in the West. He gives permission and then the priest can confirm. So there's no reason why we couldn't do it in the West. And we do it in.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Like that's how my wife, when she came into the church as an adult.
Yeah.
She on the eve of Easter.
Let's start partying like it's 13th century.
Let's
go back to
the plague is coming.
Right. We don't. Okay. But even though confirmation started to get delayed after the 13th century, it was still received before the Eucharist.
Ah, okay. So I'm a 15th century person.
Yeah.
I'm not getting baptism and confirmation, but I'm getting something like they do in Arizona now.
Exactly.
Since Bishop Olmsted.
Exactly. Okay. So this is what happened. It gets delayed because things got bigger. The Catholic Church was expanding. The bishop took longer to get around to the parishes. So it gets delayed, but it was still happening before the Eucharist, but then people were getting the Eucharist later because they understood that it's more perfect to receive confirmation before the Eucharist.
Then you end up with people later and later getting even to receive the Eucharist.
Right, right, okay. Right. But then later on, Pius X was like, hold on, we don't want to keep delaying the Eucharist. Let's bring it back to the age of seven. And that's good because we don't want to wait forever to receive the Eucharist.
No, that was a great good that Pius X did.
It was. But then everybody forgot about confirmation.
So confirmation is just like hanging out there now.
Yeah.
It's like, okay, so it got later and later out of habit, really, having to do with larger and larger dioceses.
Yeah.
And then you move the Eucharist back. Oops.
Oops.
He just forgot
one little foot, just one little thing.
He's a saint.
He's a saint.
Saints aren't perfect,
but he forgot something. He okay. forgot something. And then that's how we ended up with the whole reversal. That's how we ended up with baptism,
gotcha.
Eucharist, confirmation.
Which is not...
No bueno.
It's not the traditional order. It's not the order of the early church. It's not the order of the church throughout most times and places in most of history.
No.
It's a 19th century problem.
It's a 19th century problem. And anybody who's like, yeah, I want to talk to my friends about this and I need some, just open up the catechism. The catechism
has all this.
And it talks about baptism and confirmation being a double sacrament. It references Vatican II documents, it references older documents. So it's actually not that hard to find the information. And actually, just after a little bit of study, go, oh, actually, yeah, this is literally historical accidents in the church. Our pastoral practices have been determined by historical accidents, so to speak.
Right. And we live in an age when that accidental arrangement of things is actually now a disservice to young people.
I mean,
they need this sacrament at a very young age.
Absolutely, absolutely. I love what Pope Benedict wrote in 2007 on his post-synodal exhortation, Sacrament of Charity, on the Eucharist. He says, as the Synod Fathers said, we need to ask ourselves whether in our Christian communities the close link between baptism, confirmation, and the Eucharist is sufficiently recognized. It must never be forgotten that our reception of baptism and confirmation is ordered to the Eucharist. Accordingly, our pastoral practice should reflect a more unitary understanding of the process of Christian initiation.
See it all as one.
All one piece.
All one piece that has an order to it, and that order is helpful to us in the spiritual life. It's the way we profit most from these sacraments.
Yeah, and I think the frustrating thing is because we're talking about it like it's a crisis and the kids need it and they're checked out by the age of 12, and that's all true. But imagine like the positive vision we're going to paint. That when they receive it younger, when they're more disposed to grace, when they're excited about it, when I say that. Whether it's at infants or as children, before kind of the skepticism and all the crazy technology has gotten to them. But we also get a strengthening of our charisms and the exercise of our charisms. So it's not just like, oh, we want to protect them against the big bad world, but also, no, we actually want them to go be salt and light and exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit out there in the world.
And they can. Children
and they can
do
they're
that.
Amazing. Yeah.
Yeah. Right. And other children, unbaptized children or other fellow Catholics or Christians, they'll benefit from that child having those charisms too, because charisms are important in the world.
Yeah, I mean, they're essential. A lot of my own conversion was and reversion, and you know, everybody's conversions, reversion stories are different. But you know, when I learned about the charisms as a young adult, it was really exciting to me. So instead of having scarcity mentality, which is a spirit of fear, which is not a spirit of the Lord, and saying, oh, we need this to keep the sacrament pastoral practice the way it is because we got to find some way to keep the kids in.
Yeah.
That doesn't work. Like God doesn't have grandkids. So maybe you're doing it for mom and dad now. Maybe you're doing it for grandma and grandpa now. But the kids who are checked out by 12, they don't care about having their kids baptized just because their family was Catholic. Like that era is gone. That's over.
Yeah.
So how can you, not having scarcity mentality, how can we, quote unquote, keep kids in, you know, without having to kind of dangle the sacrament at them? Well, just say, hey, you want to go learn about the unique gifts that God has given you? You don't have to earn anything at the end of it.
Yeah,
it's just you're showing up and saying, hey, you've been given these gifts when you were baptized and confirmed. Hey, come learn. And we can actually educate on the charisms, which we don't really do anyway. Not that much.
No. No, and maybe they'll have some part of them that's spiritually ready if because they received the sacrament before. But I think you're right. There is a fear of losing. But I hate to say it this way, Simone, but it does strike me that sometimes the church can kind of be held hostage by the least Catholic Catholics in the sense that
yes.
they don't really care about a sacrament. What they care about is ceremony.
Yes.
That this tradition of, I received it when I was 14, my kids will receive it when they're 14, and they'll get presents and we'll have a party and all that. And they're not thinking sacramentally at all. They're thinking ritually.
Yeah. And that kind of thinking doesn't keep kids in the church. So then let's spend our energy actually evangelizing that kind of thinking.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that we have long-term fruit mm-hmm. and like long-term Christian heritage, because those same people would also be very sad and need a wake-up call that the party that you care so much about for your kids, they're not going to care about it for their kids if they're getting married and having kids at all.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, that's very sad, but that's the reality, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
And the one story, you know, having been in Catholic media now decades, the one story that you just hear over and over again, and in some cases I've, depending on which child we're talking about, lived this myself, is I thought that I was transmitting the faith to them, but I woke up one day shocked to find out it didn't.
Yeah.
It wasn't transmitted to them. I don't know what I did. And I think there's a lot of guilt. A lot of parents have guilt about that. And I don't think that that's actually helpful, because you're not that powerful.
Yeah.
I mean, you can't give the gift of faith. That's not a gift you have to give.
Right.
You can help.
Yeah.
But still, I've heard the story so much and now I've lived it. And it's awful. It's awful, awful story. And something's got to change. Or we're not going to live that story less. We're going to live it more.
No, I mean, we're evangelizing all sorts of things in the church, but is it the gospel? Because evangelizing the gospel actually does work. It works.
Yeah.
But you evangelize mutated forms of it.
Right. Yeah.
That doesn't work. And it certainly doesn't work with kids. Kids are not stupid.
No, they're not stupid. And then we say things to them like, well, they say, well, what's a confirmation? And we say things like, it's your adult, acceptance of the faith, or your adult. And they know that they're not making that commitment.
Right.
They
it's not their choice anyway. They're
right.
doing
like,
it for their family.
Okay. So what if I don't want to make that adult? No, you're going to make that adult. Okay. Well, they know
so it's the same
that
thing.
That story is not making any sense.
Right. So then might as well. Get them to the sacrament ASAP.
Yeah.
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 Because that's not actually what the sacrament is. Sacraments aren't choices. They're covenantal gestures of pure grace and gifts. So.
Yeah. I think it would take a lot of stress off a lot of 13 and 14-year-olds if we would say, this is a gift. I mean, we should – I mean, you and I both agree on this, that we shouldn't be predominantly doing this at 13 and 14 years old. But if we're going to – if we would just stress gift, it would take a lot of stress. This is just a gift the church wants to give you, your Father in heaven wants to give you. This has nothing to do with you having to be a superhero of the faith or something.
Or like here your service hours.
Or you completed your service. It's got nothing to do with that. This is a gift for you.
It's a total gift. And that is much, much better received. I remember a friend of mine who she – in her diocese, I think it was like 16, I think. But at the age of 11, she really felt this desire to be confirmed. And she asked her priest, she said, I want confirmation. I think she had learned about it somehow and she was so moved by it. So she asked and he said no. And then by the time she was a teenager, she didn't care anymore. And then later on, she had an adult conversion and she was just like, I had a hunger for that grace. I had a hunger for that sacrament and I was rejected. And that was actually, this is somebody who actually had the authentic choice if we were going to go with the choice thing.
But, and the priest was following diocesan policy or something. And you have this bureaucratizing of the sacrament.
Yeah.
And, you know, the church is big and it's got a lot of things it's got to keep track of. But imagine if that priest had said, you know what, God yeah. wants you to have that too. God yeah. wants you to have that. So let's find a way to do that.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, with the permission of your parents or whatever else you need to get. But I mean, you have a person who is spiritually mature enough to ask for a sacrament.
I mean, really.
And is ready.
And she was ready.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Isn't that heartbreaking?
It's heartbreaking. But think about how many people, how many kids might have that kind of heart and that.
Yeah. It's not a driver's license. You know, like stop acting like, well, I'm sorry, state law says you can get your permit.
I know.
Bureaucracy. That's really. Whatever else you might say about him, I don't think Pope Francis would have done that.
I don't think he would have.
I think he just said, kid, you're right. You do need this.
Yeah.
And you're ready for it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
I agree. There's so much to say about it. I mean, the history around confirmation is really fascinating to me. It's so strange. And maybe it's the one that's so, I mean, this is just me thinking out loud. Because it is the sacrament of the Holy Spirit, and you can't really put a Holy Spirit in the category, maybe that's why it's so hard to talk about, because there's so much power and creativity behind it. But maybe that's why it's a sacrament that has been attacked with all these kind of weird historical things, because we know that if the Holy Spirit gets in there, people are unstoppable.
Yep, that's right. We've seen that in Pentecost.
Yeah.
That's the story of Pentecost.
It is.
An unstoppable, fearless church. And boy, the devil doesn't want that.
Nope.
Does he? No. He doesn't. I don't think he likes you very much either, Simone. I'm going to tell you the truth. Because you are a powerful witness for the Christian faith. I don't think he likes you.
Right back at your side.
I don't know. Sometimes I get this sad feeling like maybe he doesn't even think about me. Like I'm not much of a problem to him.
Oh, my gosh.
Simone, thank you.
Oh, my pleasure, Si.
It's always great to talk to you, but I feel in a special way it's great to talk to you when you're an affiliate apologist of Catholic Answers. That makes me feel
so
like,
official.
I know. It's so official.
Love yeah. it. Thank you,
Si. So if people want to know about Endow, I do want to give you the opportunity to tell them where the website is so they can find out about women being educated in the faith.
Yes. Endow, spelled E-N-D-O-W, endowgroups.org. Please check us out, especially if you want a way to study the church's teachings, the writings of John Paul II on the feminine genius. We've been talking about Lumen Gentium. We have a study on Lumen Gentium, that Vatican II document. You're like, you know what? I want to learn more about this. We have a study on Lumen Gentium. We have a lot of studies. And our next study is on St. Therese, the little flower who...
Doctor of the church.
She's a big deal.
Yeah, she is a big deal. All right. Well, thank you, Simone. Thank you very, very much. Simone Rizcala, our guest. Thank you very much for joining us here at Catholic Answers Focus. We appreciate very much that you do. If you'd like to communicate with us, send us an email. focus@catholic.com is our email address, focus@catholic.com. We do need a few dollars to do this. So if you've got a few you want to let go of and you'd like to support our work, you can do that by going to givecatholic.com, givecatholic.com. So you don't know this, Simone, but no gifts over $1 million. That's our absolute limit. No, if you 1 million, that's it. No more than that. wherever you're listening on your podcast machine, if you give us that 5 stars and a few nice words of a review, that will help grow the podcast. I am Si Kellett, your host. Thanks for being with us. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Focus.